number of the songs that Theo chose for our shared time of worship this morning actually feed in or prepare us for the area that I'm going to be speaking on this morning. It's all about our dedication to Jesus. And we're going to be looking generally at the question of questions. I typed that up and I said, I'm looking at questions now. Is that the best introduction? I had a question about questions. I don't know if you've ever thought much about this, but you know, our lives are full of questions at all times, and they come in all kinds of different shapes. Some questions are very straightforward, like this one. Anybody know the answer to that? Those who really, do you know, I was thinking, I said, okay, I want people who don't know the answer to guess the answer. That's a bit futile, that, isn't it? Okay, someone like to shout out the answer. Who's the best pole vaulter in Woody? Mark Meller. He's not here this morning. He's hiding. That's it. Mark Meller. Okay. Mark's personal best is 3.95 meters. He's currently ranked number one in the under-15s in the UK. Now, that is the kind of question Jane is thinking, where did this athletic prowess come from? She does not understand the gene pool effect here, so there's something going on. That's an example of a fairly straightforward question. The answer is complete, it's meaningful, we can relate to it. There are other kinds of questions, like this one. Martin, we had a church quiz a few weeks back. Martin posed this question in the material that advertised. It said, how many Maltesers would it take to reach from the earth to the moon? Okay. This is a different kind of question. I've worked out the answer. If you don't read maths, okay, the first squiggle, the snake-like squiggle, is the mathematical sign for approximately, okay? So it's approximately 400,000 kilometres from the Earth to the Moon, okay? And a blog I found reckons that the average diameter of a Malteser is 1.42 centimetres, okay? Do the maths, and the answer to that question, how many Maltesers does it take to reach the Moon, is 2.8169 times 10 to the power of 11, okay? You haven't got the answer. You've got a answer. Because tomorrow is the biggest moon, supermoon, the biggest one in 60 years. Okay, combination of factors. Don't ask me what it is, but that translates into 282 billion Maltesers to reach the moon. It's a very precise answer. You can do it to far more decimal places, but it's precisely wrong as well. The answer would never be that, okay? So some questions you get an answer to, but it doesn't really take you anywhere. There's a third kind of question, which I've got up here. Remain or leave? Controversy. I can see controversy in the room this morning. This question, remain or leave, Clinton or Trump? We know the answer. The answer is leave, and the answer is Trump. But does anyone know what it means? No one has got a clue what leave or Trump actually mean. That's the reality of it. Leads on. It's actually, in one respect, it's an answer, but in many other respects, it doesn't answer anything at all. It begs 1,001 questions, and we can't begin to know what they mean because the answer lies in the future and in the experience. Jesus asked questions. Are we going to look this morning at a set of questions that he asked one of his disciples, Peter? It's right at the end of John's Gospel, and they are the most searching, penetrating, painful, exposing questions you could imagine. So we're going to be looking at John chapter 21. I'm not going to put it up on the screen because I want you to, as best as you're able to, imagine the scene. Because this is an eyewitness account of an incredibly important time. It's one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And if you like following on your phone or something, this is from the latest version of the NIV, but I've changed some of the words because there are some nuances that underlie some of the words that I just want us to be aware of this morning. These words are translated in these ways in a number of other translations. It just shows how incredibly difficult the task of getting a fulsome translation of an ancient Greek text actually is. But there's a huge amount in this. You might find it helpful to sit there with your eyes closed. That's fine. If you start snoring, someone will nudge you and I will notice you. So we'll call you out one by one. All right? So I'm going to read John chapter 21, verses 1 to 24. We're just going to miss out the last verse because it is not directly relevant to the text. So get your imagination going on this. Afterward, so this is the post-resurrection appearance that John sets out at the end of his gospel. After the resurrection event itself, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," said Simon Peter, told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Little children, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of a large number of fish. Can you hear the men struggling to try and haul that net in? Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he was only wearing his undergarment, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in a boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a heap of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. You can open your eyes now if you had them closed. That is an incredibly technicolour scene, isn't it? And for me, what's important right at the middle of that is come on, screen. Right. This is an incredibly important scene, okay? There's an awful lot going on. There's a context of this that you know, I'd like you to fix in your mind, as well as the mental image of an early morning scene on the Sea of Galilee and burning coals and a net full of fish being dragged on shore. And it's this, that Jesus prophesied some of this just a few days earlier, when there's the account leading up to the crucifixion where Peter says, "Lord, this stuff is never going to happen to you." And Jesus says to him, "You're going to deny me three times." And after he's said that to him, Jesus says these words, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And this is what Jesus is referring to. This scene in John 21 is part of what happened in Galilee that Jesus had forewarned them of. And this event, which, you know, it's quite a big story, but it all happens in a 24-hour period. It recalls two significant bits of history, and they are both of them very significant for Peter himself. The first one was the calling of the disciples. Luke gives us the fullest account of that. That's in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And basically, it's another fishing scene. And Peter and his mates have been out fishing. They've got a couple of boats out. They've been completely unsuccessful. Jesus calls from the shore and he says, "Go out into deeper water, let down your nets." And they land so many fish that the nets start, or they land so many fish that they have to get help from the second boat to bring all the fish to the shore. And at the end of that episode, Peter gets a revelation of who Jesus is. How do I know that? Because he says this, "Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful man." That is one of the most profound experiences that Peter had. He saw something of who Jesus was at that point in time, something like 3 years earlier, and Jesus brings them back to an instruction of where to put the nets down and of him seeing something. That was an important start of the journey for Peter. But then there's a second one, which I've already alluded to, which is Peter's three times denial of Jesus. He was in the courtyard. He's warming himself by a fire. You imagine going and having breakfast with Jesus, and there's a heap of coals there. What came back to his mind then? And in the original scene on the day of Jesus being judged and being crucified, Peter hid in a courtyard. And some people noticed him and they said, "You're Peter, your voice gives you away, you're a Galilean." "Oh, I don't know him." And he effectively swears an oath, "No, I don't know this Jesus." And having denied Jesus three times, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. So this, at the end of John's Gospel, is an incredibly important part of the story of Jesus working with his people, and particularly with a person of Peter. Jesus asked that question three times over. I was thinking to myself, what kind of question would I add in that situation? Well, if you want me to be honest, I would ask a question like that. "Now, do you believe me?" I'd be looking for vindication. I've been proven right. why should I not say to Peter, you know, you've really goofed, mate. Now do you believe me? Might ask this question. So, Peter, what's the symbolic significance of the number 153? Jesus had answered that question, there's nearly 2,000 years worth of scholarly speculation would have been avoided. There is no convincing answer to it. If you want to know what some of the crazy ideas are that people have come up with, speak to me afterwards. There's one to do with maths and NN plus 1 over 2, where N equals 17. Crazy stuff. I think it's more likely to do with the fact these are fishermen. This was an amazing haul. The fish were all big. What do you say? How big was the fish? It was that big. What do you mean? There were lots of 153. We counted them and the net didn't break. This is an astonishing event. Jesus didn't ask those questions. He asked something far more painful for Peter. He asked that question. Do you love me? Do you know, one of the things, the older I get, one of the things I think I'm starting to realize is that we invest so much energy in getting to answers. We'd be far better off putting more energy into discovering the questions we should be asking. There's so many questions that could have been posed of Peter, but for Jesus, that was the one that matters. I'd like us to dig a little bit more deeply in this, because in the Greek, there are two different words being used there. When Jesus asked the question, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? On those first two occasions, he uses the word agape. And it really conveys it's a deliberate act of the will. This is love expressed for the benefit of the other person. Do you love me more than these? Do you even do that? To each of those, Peter replies, you know I love you, I filio you. And that word conveys a sense of it's the love that's shared in a valuable, deep and intimate friendship. That's what that love means. Peter replied using a different word to what Jesus did. The third time, Jesus asked him, do you filio me? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I filio you. Where does this take us to? I want us to consider on the issue of questions in our lives. What can we learn from this experience, which was incredibly painful for Peter, but really important at the same time? I think I'd like us to look at what Peter did, what Jesus didn't do, and what Jesus did do. That's what we're going to do in the next 5 minutes or so. Firstly, Peter was real. There's no hiding place. Jesus posed him a question. He was also real earlier because he heard from John, it's the Lord. So Peter gets up, wraps his tunic, his outer garment around him so he can get in, and he heads off towards Jesus. It's the same Peter. He was real. What else do we notice about Peter? This is a chastened Peter after this experience. There's none of these grand claims and assertions. Lord, I'll do this for you. Lord, I won't desert you, even if all the others will. That's gone. It's not a trace of that. I like this. This is a sign that Peter was being real. Peter got upset. The word that's in the translation, it uses the word hurt, carries with this these kind of angles to him. He was grieved. He was deeply hurt, even that he was distressed. This question being asked the third time cut deeply. Ultimately, this is what Peter did. He appealed to Jesus. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know, think of the psalmist writing, Lord, search me, try me, know if there is any evil way in me. You have searched me and you know me. Peter was putting himself in line with that. He was trusting himself entirely into who Jesus was and Jesus' knowledge of him. So it wasn't Peter's assertions that somehow mattered anymore. It was the assurance of Jesus' knowledge of him. So that's Peter, was in an incredibly vulnerable place. Then want to look at the second thing then. What did Jesus not do? And this is really important. He didn't neglect or ignore the past. How many times when facing different difficult situations do we tend to, we'll skate over things. We'll say, oh, it's time to move on. And, you know, the past is there and whatever hold the past has, it's allowed to retain that hold. Why? Because we think it's time to move on. Jesus didn't do that. He neither ignored, nor skated over, nor neglected what had happened with Peter. Equally, he neither condemned nor rejected Peter either. No trace of that at all. Why didn't you believe me? You see, I was right. What overtones does that bear? Jesus simply says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me as a close, intimate friend that you value? And he said, yes, I love you as a close, intimate friend that I value. That was the starting point for Peter. Peter was real. The real Peter was exposed. And he was in that place where he could, with integrity, say to Jesus, you have searched me. You know who I am, and I appeal to that knowledge. What did Jesus do then? In the affirmative, he met Peter where he was. He cleared out the history. There's no place of skating over that, saying or soothing it away, or, you know, the kind of things that we like to do when we think we're being wise and nice and gentle with people. Jesus didn't do that. He actually went to the heart of the issue. But in that third time he asked him, he said, do you love me as a friend you value highly? And Peter was able to say with integrity, yes, Lord. Jesus met him where he was. He restored him as well, because Jesus had previously said, Peter, you're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. And in Acts 2, we see that coming out, where Peter has this pivotal role in the church, breaking out of the upper room, out into society, and 3,000 people bow the knee to Jesus on that day. He restored him to that. He reaffirmed one thing for Peter as well, and it was this: follow me. Next line, no more comparison. Forget about that, Peter. Your task is to follow me. I've put a calling on your life. I want you for myself. You are mine. Follow me. No avoiding that. Do you know one of the astounding things of this passage is that the phrase that's translated there as you will stretch out your hands. Just stretch out your hands or your arms, whichever one it is a phrase that is you will stretch out your hands is a phrase associated with preparing people for crucifixion. Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And he had that in mind. That's why John explains it and elaborates. And John's gospel is written probably after Peter's death, late in the first century. And John was reminding his readers of all of this truth. Think of this, that Jesus, who was chastened who chastened Peter in front of him, was the Jesus whom Peter bowed to for the next 30 or more years, knowing that the sentence of crucifixion hung over him because Jesus had said so. Does that tell you something about Peter? See, this isn't the final story. It's not the end of the picture. There is more to come. And I find that amazing. Now, if you look at that, what did Jesus do? What did Peter do? How did Peter behave? What did Jesus not do? He didn't reject him. What did Jesus do? He drew him back, drew him into the place of truth, drew him to his side, if you can picture that, and reaffirmed him. Peter, I want you back on track. I want to ask you, as I ask myself, what gets in your way, in the way of you and in the way of me, answering the questions that Jesus asks us? What is he asking of you? What has he asked of you in the past? I put a couple of suggestions down there. There's a phrase going around in people who observe society and so on, which is we now live in a post-truth society. Increasingly evident in the American presidential campaign, things can be asserted confidently and they prove to be untrue. It happened in the EU campaign. It remain or leave on both sides. And somehow that is increasingly gaining some degree of acceptance. We live in an increasingly post-truth world. Well, I'll tell you, Peter's experience is that doesn't work with God. It most definitely doesn't work with Jesus. Is that getting in the way of our hearing and responding to the questions that Jesus poses us? The next one, the cost of obedience. I think we had a fantastic weekend, last weekend, with Jeannie and her husband Ken. You know, people who have authority in ministry, people who are humble, who've been doing this for 30 or more years, you know, good sense of humour as well. And all that kind of stuff. And you know, God was working amongst us in very significant ways, setting people free amongst others. She spoke. We met with them. The elders met with them on the Saturday night and on Sunday afternoon. We had lunch with them. One of the things she said, that whenever she is involved in ministry, she has to be prepared to die. She said, because there's nothing I bring. It's not my abilities, it's not my skill, it's not what I possess, but it's rather entirely what God chooses to do through me. And she says she has to be prepared to die. Obedience has a cost. Mike Pilavachi said at a conference in the summer, last summer, he said that he decided 4 or 5 years previously that he was not happy, that he was not growing in his ministry, in his ability to bring God's truth to bear in people's lives. And he said that he was faced with a decision. He had a choice. Was he going to be more fearful of being seen to be foolish in people's eyes than he was fearful of being disobedient to God? And he decided, I'm going to take the risk of appearing foolish or appearing wrong so that God cannot lightly accuse me of being disobedient. And his ministry changed even further from where it had already got to. Obedience has a cost. Does that get in your way and mine? Fear, that's a big one. Scripture says various things. And think, oh, that's for them, or, oh, that's a bit too challenging, or that's for the special ones, you know, the ones who stand up front and have actually got feet of clay like everyone else, or someone with a special ministry or some special gifting, and fear takes us away from that. There's another one I thought of in the car on the way down, and this is the issue, it might apply particularly to us men, which is the power of rationalization. Did God really say that? No. We rationalize things away. We hear something. We sing something and a line in a song really stays with us. And then we walk away from it because it might make demands on us. Rationalization has been and remains an issue in my life. God doesn't use me to do that and that. Because God uses my wife, who can do that and that quite fluently. And therefore, he hasn't given me the gifting. I'm rationalizing. Oh, you should see her face now. Yeah, I'm rationalizing away the challenge to walk in obedience, not in fear. in response to what God is saying and what God is challenging? Am I prepared to do that? And there have been times when I've had to recognize, no, that's been disobedience, it's been fear, it's been sin on my part. I've got to take more what appear to me to be blind risks. I've got to learn from Mike Pilavachi, you know, who in his early 50s decided, no, I'm not satisfied with seeing 1,400 or 1,600 young people a year come to faith through the work that he does in Seoul. So I said, no, I'm not satisfied. God's got more. He wants more of me. Comes at a cost. So let me ask you, I can't answer this question. I don't know what the answer is. And do you know, it's just as well that I don't know. I don't think I could handle that. What question is Jesus asking you? And are you open to receive that question and to engage with him on it? It might be a current question. It might be something that's buried in the past. You know, a bit like Peter, we'd be more comfortable after if we could just move on. You know, that's what faith... No, it's not. Is there something... Is there a question from the past that Jesus has posed us that we've walked away from? I don't know what it is for you. We're going to spend a couple of minutes now. I want you to have this picture in your mind. Lord, I need you. I can't do this alone. Let's just be quiet. Allow the Lord to search you. Ask him, Lord, what have I walked away from? What do you want to speak into my life? Let's receive that. And then I'll ask you to do something in response. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit. Father, will you speak into our lives? Father, we make confession before you that sometimes we don't listen out for your voice, Father. And you speak and we are elsewhere and we're busy and we avoid what you have to say. Father, we confess as well that there are times when we hear what you say, but we're fearful. Or we're disobedient. Or we feel trapped. And Father, your word to us does not bring about the fruit that you want to see. Lord, we need you. We cannot do this alone. Can I invite you now, if there's something has come to mind, a question the Lord has posed you, something he's asked you to consider that you have not yet responded to, I don't need to know what it is. That's not for me to know. As a response of that, effectively to make a statement, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. Lord, I want to step forward in this. Can I invite you to stand? Don't need to know what it is. Don't let fear get in the way of you standing up. It's just more of the same, really. It gets in the way of you and your walk with Jesus and of you being conformed to him. Never knew we had so many authentically obedient followers of Jesus here? Father, you are a God of mercy and of kindness. And Father, we ask for our lives now that where we have, Father, sought answers to questions that you haven't asked, but Father, where we have neglected or even denied questions that you have asked of us, Father, will you wash us clean of that? Father, will you bring freedom into our lives? And Father, we invite you by the Holy Spirit, Father, to do your work in us. Father, restore us. Set us back on the track, Father, that you have for us. Father, call forth fruit from our lives that you want to see. Father, we thank you. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.